Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Thank you. After that wonderful introduction, I can hardly wait to hear myself preach. Amen. Thank you, man. It is a delight to be here with you. And my wife sends her love and her apologies. We had a bit of a rough start to February. The venue that we met in for 5 years, an event center, went bankrupt at the beginning of February. We got the call at 9:30 on a Thursday night and had nowhere to meet from that Sunday. So it took us about a month to find a new venue, and we met last week for the first time in a high school auditorium. And Sandy carries a huge administrative load for us at the church, and so there was just, we didn't feel like there was any way for her to be here on the second week that we were in our new dig. So she sends her love and her apologies, and but it is great for us to be here with you. I had a great weekend. Love the mild winter weather. If this was winter, do you all even have a winter? If this was winter, it's not much, let me just tell you that. You know, I've never lived anywhere that has a winter. I was born in Zambia. I was born in Central Africa. Grew up in South Africa and then moved to California 20 years ago. So I've never lived anywhere there was a winter. And I was actually physically afraid to move to Denver. I really was, because I'm like, I don't like the cold. I had to ask for extra blankets at their house. And now suddenly this African boy that's now going to live in Denver, and you're perception of Denver when you don't live there is that it's under 3 feet of snow 9 months of the year, right? Which is actually not true, but I do want to say winter in Denver is character building. One of the first winters we were there, I was taking my kids to school. My kids are older now. They're both at, my two boys are both at college now. My two youngest boys, 20 and 22. But I remember taking my boys to school and being stopped at the light, and there was black ice on the road. And I watched this guy do like the slow 360 on this black ice through the intersection. Meanwhile, cars are going both sides of him. And I'm looking at this guy like this. You know what he did? He took a sip of his coffee. I'm like, that's how a real man handles winter right there, let me tell you now. It is absolutely character building to be there. So, great. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis 22. Actually, before I do that, let me just read this for you quickly. Let me read you a little thing that I felt prophetically for you in the worship. And that's Psalm 144. And then we'll get to preaching. Psalm 144, verse 12. I just felt this over you this morning, church, for you guys as a church. Psalm 144 from verse 12. Then your sons, or our sons, in their youth... Now that's an important part of what's going on there, right? Then your sons in their youth. Because I am somebody's son, but I'm clearly not in my youth. And so it's wonderful how the Bible gets very descriptive there and very specific there. Your sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. What a beautiful description of young men and women coming through into leadership in the life of a church. Yeah? I know I had a kind of a difficult start to life. 16, I went into the military, and we were live action before I was 17. And there's a way, I often asked myself this question as I got a little bit older. How does a commanding officer send 16 and 17-year-old boys into battle? And there's a way to do that, is we train them first. And when you are 16 and 17 in battle, what do you trust? You trust your training. You're not having any creative thoughts. You're just like, I'm just going to do what I was told to do in battle. Does that make sense? And so I want to say, man, we can do that in the military. I mean, I know we do that in America as well. You can have a kid go into the military and in a couple of years he's flying a F-16 with a nuclear warhead strapped underneath him. How do we do that? We have to train these kids. And I want to say this, friends, don't look past. Somehow in the church, we've made it like you've got to be 35 years old and have 2.3 kids and drive a station wagon before you can do anything in the life of the church. We've got to get rid of that and trust God to release younger and younger leaders, not in foolishness, but in actuality, because we recognize something on their lives. We recognize the call of God on their lives, and we've put some input into them. We've got a fancy word for that in the life of the church. We call it discipleship, right? And then we can release younger and younger leaders. Somebody that's just a year or two younger than me that recently said to me, you know, as I get older, I've realized my capacity isn't what it used to be. And when I thought about that, I was like, I don't know if that's true. Because I'm 57 here in a couple of months, and I feel like my capacity is greater than it's ever been. What has diminished a little bit is my energy. So my capacity is here, my energy is here. So how do I continue to operate at the capacity that I believe God's called me to do? I've got to have younger and younger guys that can help me fill in that gap. So I can have my capacity here, cast the vision, set the direction, and these young men and women can run with it. Are you doing all right? Goes on to say this. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. That's not just financial. That is every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in their fields. And I want to say this, men, church, it's time for us to trust God for harvest again. To trust God. Listen, us seeing people saved, and this is my church as well. For us to see people saved in ones and twos is just not going to get the job done. We've got to be trusting God to see people saved in their tens and twenties every time we gather. Every time we gather. I'm convinced of this. This is my personal time. I'm not preaching yet, right? This isn't my time yet. This is my prophetic contribution. I'm convinced of this, man. We've got to trust God just to see people flood into the kingdom again. We've got to see people flood into the kingdom again. This is something I've trusted for my whole Christian walk. That scripture in Acts, it says, every day, God added to their number, daily, those who were getting saved. And I'm like, how does that happen? We don't gather daily. How does that happen? It means we've got to trust God to lead people to the Lord across coffee tables, dining room tables, boardroom tables, in Starbucks, in what were those burgers we had yesterday? Pete Terry's. Those were some burgers. Let me tell you now. Do you know what I'm saying? We've got to trust God for that. And so that when we come together on a Sunday, we're like, man, there's already seven people got saved. What a celebration that would make our Sundays. And then we're going to throw the net out and we're going to see a bunch more people get saved. Can we trust God for that again, church? And then here we go. Tens of thousands. And then verse 14, our oxen will draw heavy loads. Oxen in scripture always talks about leadership. And when it talks about oxen drawing heavy loads, it's talking about high capacity leaders. We need to trust God again, man, for leaders to come through the ranks, for leaders to be added that are high capacity leaders. They can carry a load in the life of the church. They can take care of people in the life of the church. They can see people discipled and see the Spirit of God come down again. Are you doing all right? What a thing for us to trust God for again, church. Trust God for that. Make it part of your prayer time. Make it part of your prayer life as an individual or as a church. Make this part of your prayer. You doing all right? Okay, Genesis 22. Oops. I'm going to read pretty much this whole chapter and make some comments, yeah? Right, Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here am I, replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So after 10 years of arguing with God, your Bible doesn't say that? No, neither does mine. Mine says early the next morning. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And then he says this, father of faith, right? He knows what God has told him to do. Go to a place, I'll show you, and sacrifice the boy. These were sacrificial people. He knew what that meant. He knew that meant kill the boy. But he says this, Father of faith, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. It's like, how does he understand that? He knows he's God. He knows God will make a way. Right? He knows whatever he does, whether he's going to sacrifice Isaac and God is going to bring him back to life, whatever it is, he knows, God is going to make a way. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. That seems unfair, huh? He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This was a cultural thing. Isaac knew exactly what was going on, and now he's starting to twig a little bit, like, wait, there's an element to this thing missing. So he asked about the burnt offering. Abraham answered himself, God will provide. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went on together. When they reached the place of God, the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar. This is not a temper tantrum. This is a deliberate action. It takes you a while. Can you imagine the hours that it took him to build that altar? And all the while he's thinking, I'm building this altar for my son. Deliberate, intentional action in obeying God. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. How do you think that happened? Because Abraham is well advanced in years, probably 100 when they had Isaac, when him and Sarah had Isaac. So by now, he's probably 120, 130 years old, right? Isaac is a young man. These were physical men. They worked with their hands. They worked in the fields. This is a physical young man. So how do you think it is that Abraham binds him and puts him on the altar? Because I'm telling you now, like I said, I'm 57 next birthday. There ain't a 130-year-old man that's going to bind me and put me on an altar, light a fire underneath me. I'll be like, see you later. Knees up Mother Brown all the way down the mountain. Right? How do you think that happens? And this is going to be the crux of the story this morning for us. Is faithful father, faithful son. Right? We've got a faithful father that has known God and has seen God and has seen God perform miracles. And now God has spoken to him and he's going to be faithful with what God has spoken. And I believe he has this conversation with his son Isaac. And he says, listen, boy, this is what has to go down here. I know you don't understand it, but we know this. God has always provided. God has made a way. Faithful father. And the faithful son says, okay, Dad, let's go. There's no other explanation for that. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. That's a good thing, right? Because that's his name. How many of y'all, your parents call you the wrong name growing up? Yeah. Now put your hand up high, boy. So, I mean, my dad would do that. He would be like, Fred, Harry, Joe. I'm like, you've only got one son. How hard can it be? Right? And I'm convinced of this in this thing. I mean, Abraham isn't going to prick Isaac to death. Right? This is his son. He's going to try and make this as quick and painless as possible. And he raises up on his tippy toes and he's going to strike hard and he's going to strike deep. And at that moment, Abraham, Abraham. Imagine the wrong name. Noah, Isaiah. It's over. Right? That's the seed. That's the seed through whom the blessing is going to come. It's over. Abraham, Abraham. What is that symbolic of for us? The presence of God. Right there. Abraham, Abraham. The presence of God is right there with Abraham in that moment. Here am I, replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. This chapter is the gospel in advance. This chapter is about a faithful father that provides a faithful son. And it's pointing all the way forward to a faithful father that provided a faithful son. And the tie-ins to this scripture and the gospel are absolutely incredible. Wish I had time to lay out all of them. But like I said, how does Abraham get Isaac on the altar? Faithful father, faithful son. Here I am, Dad, let's go. And years later, you see Jesus pray that prayer. If it's possible for this cup to pass from me, yet nevertheless, Father, your will be done. And he goes to the cross willingly, like Isaac got on the altar willingly. Jesus went to the cross willingly. And so like God commends Abraham here and says, you have not withheld, the Father withheld nothing from us in providing the ultimate sacrifice. Are you doing okay? It's taking us a long time to get through this scripture, man. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything now. Know you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son. Verse 13, Abraham looked up. It's in us looking up in worship, in seeing the bigness and the greatness and the majesty of our God that God will provide. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, young leaders, all nations on earth, gospel to all nations, will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off to Beersheba, and Abraham stayed there a long time. What an amazing text, and what an amazing story, right? Faithful father, faithful son. How we have this incredible faithful father in Abraham who provided his son. And there's so many little touch points in this thing. I'm just going to hit a few of them. God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son. And we know that Jesus, same words, this is my son, whom I love. Sacrifice him. God the Father sends Jesus to the cross for us. Here's the thing for us this morning. Abraham, the presence of God. Abraham, the presence of God. Right there in that moment of sacrifice. The presence of God. God says to Abraham, look up. And there, as he looks up, there's the ram. The provision of God. The presence of God and the provision of God. And then he says in that last thing, now I swear by myself. The prophetic promises of God lived out in our lives by God himself. Isn't that an incredible thing? The presence of God, the provision of God, and the promises of God lived out. Now God is going to make sure that what he said in Genesis 12 is going to happen. We've crossed this threshold. We've crossed this threshold from, yeah, this could be a preferred future, to God saying, now I'm going to do it for you. All right? Sign me up for that church. Yeah? I want to be part of a church where the presence of God is there, the provision of God is there, and God is going to live out the prophetic promises spoken over that church and the individuals in that church. God is going to ensure that it happens. I want to be part of that church. Sign me up for that community any day of the week. We see a faithful father and a faithful son creates an atmosphere. It creates an atmosphere that draws the presence of God, draws the provision of God, and draws the promises of God. Genesis 22, it says, take your son. The gospel says, this is my son, whom you love, whom I love. Only son, only son. God himself will provide. God did provide. Jesus ultimately going to the cross for us. Isaac bound. Jesus was nailed. You see, both of them are willing sons. You see, Isaac laid on the altar and Jesus lifted up publicly. You have not withheld, and the Father has withheld nothing from us. I don't want to overemphasize or go beyond the bounds of Scripture here, but I do want to say this. I mean, honestly, that's a thought for me. It's a personal thought for me in my life. I got saved at 25. I got saved from the wrong side of the track, from the far side of the wrong side of the track. That's where I got saved from. I was telling Marco and Kat yesterday, I quit school and ran away from home when I was 14 years old. I turned 15. My 15th birthday party was in an underground pub in Salzburg, Austria. Went back to South Africa and we did military service there. We got what we called national service. So you were called up. You just got papers and you had to show up on a certain day. And what you were supposed to do, if you were still in school, you just took your call-up. And those call-up papers started to come at 16. And you were supposed to take your call-up papers to the school and they would stamp it and say, no, this kid's still part of school. I wasn't, so I went. And you could defer that. I had a buddy of mine, Leon Ehlers, that deferred right. He became a doctor and he served in the military as a doctor. So he went in at whatever that was, 24, 25. I went in at 16. I did 6 years military service. Came out just before my 22nd birthday and got saved at 25. And the grace of God on my life, I can promise you this, when I look at my life, when I look at who I was before I was 25, I can promise you this, there was not one redeemable quality about me. There wasn't a single thing. I'm not sure what it is that God could have looked down on me and said, okay, that thing I can use. There was nothing. There was not a single redeemable quality. I wasn't nice. I wasn't kind. I wasn't sober. I did my own thing. Violent to the extreme. They used to send me to the psych nurse in the military because they said I was too violent. I'm like, I thought that was the point of being in the army. And it's like, what was there? What is there in my life? And yet somehow in that place, God chooses in his love and his mercy and his grace to open his heart and his arms and invite me into this incredible life that I have now. And so I'm just telling you, I think about this thing in my daily life. I'm like, what has God withheld from me? And I have to be honest, when I read that scripture, I'm like, God has not withheld a single thing from me. And then the follow-up question has to come. What therefore should I withhold from God? Does that make sense? If God has withheld nothing from me, what would I withhold from God? And I think sometimes we serve God in a way that is self-preserving. I'm glad Jesus didn't have a self-preservation mindset. Because he would have said, actually, I don't do crosses. That just doesn't seem like it's going to benefit. It seems like it's going to benefit a whole lot of other people besides me. You know, so that's not it. There's a bit of self-preservation here. And it's this thing of just Jesus laying down his life without reservation. The Father laying down Jesus' life without reservation. And yet we want to play safe. As if we need to protect ourselves from the call of God. Got quiet in here real quick. This is just for me. Right? Preaching to myself here this morning as well. It's like, what would we withhold from God? What would we say, okay, God, you can have all of this, but just let me protect this thing or let me preserve this thing. You have not withheld. Abraham and Isaac was very private. It was only Abraham and Isaac up on the mountain. Jesus was crucified in a place that was so public that they had to put the sign above his head in four different languages. But it creates an atmosphere. It creates an atmosphere. Abraham's up on the mountain with Isaac. And I love that picture of early the next morning. I love that picture of early the next morning. I've got an overactive imagination. And I can just imagine this. You know, God has spoken to Abraham and he said, take your son Isaac, go to a mountain that I'm going to show you and sacrifice him there. I mean, if you're a husband here this morning with kids, good luck explaining that to your wife. Right? You're going to do what with my boy? Right? So there's part of me that thinks that early the next morning was a way to get around Sarah. He's like, Isaac, shh. Going on a father-son camp out. Don't tell your mom. There's part of me that thinks that. And then you wonder about what was Isaac on top of the mountain. As his dad, he's like, dude, if I get away from you and run down the hill and tell mom what you try to do to me, do you know how much trouble you're going to be in? Right? This is an overactive thing. But there's somehow in this thing that a faithful father and a faithful son draws the presence of God. It draws the presence of God. So in the gospel, we see this, the temple curtain torn from top to bottom. Historians tell us that temple curtain could have been 60 feet tall. No man reached up there. No man reached up there. And if it was torn from the bottom to the top, it's symbolic of man effort to reach up to God and man's effort to get to God. But it is exactly the opposite. The temple court curtain is torn from top to bottom. This is about God making a way and tearing the curtain and pouring himself out on men, women, and children everywhere. The presence of God. Faithful Father, faithful Son. The presence of God is there. And then the provision of God in the cross. Salvation. I love that Greek word, sozo. Saved, healed, and delivered. I love that word. I want to say this. God's love is the source of redemption, not the consequence of it. God's love is the source of redemption, not the consequence of it. We can say it like this. God does not love us because Christ died for us. God does not love us because Christ died for us. God loves us. Christ died for us because God loves us. This was a preemptive strike. This was preemptive. Like I said, in my life, not a single redeemable quality. And yet in that place, God chooses to pour himself out. Not a single redeemable quality. I want to tell you this. Still the greatest salvation testimony for me was my father. My father was a complete savage. He really was. I'm not even exaggerating that. He grew up with an alcoholic father. I left home when I was 14. He left home when he was 11. In northern Rhodesia, in Zambia. Lived in the bush with tribesmen. Worked on the railroad that they were putting through the Belgian Congo at the time. Part of his job was to feed the rail gang, so he was paid to hunt. He was paid per ton of meat. And then I don't know if any of you ever saw that movie, The Lion in the Darkness, where the lions start eating the crew that is. And so my father was pulled off hunting for meat and hunted lions as a teenager. So my father was an incredibly violent, violent man. Would beat me. Beat my mom, a complete savage, brutal man, married to my mother for 40 years and would sign birthday cards, regards Mick, regards. No concept of love, not a single concept of love. Not a single concept. I got saved when I was 25. And one of the words that God spoke to me in the early days of that salvation was this, let the dead bury the dead. And I was like, what, is somebody dying, Lord? And I felt God say this, I don't want you to stand at the side of your father's grave one day and say, I wish I told my dad I love him. And I'm like, don't know if I do love him, just being honest. But God started to do something in my heart. And so I started to make the drive. I lived 6 hours drive away. I started to make the drive every now and then. And I'd go up and see my dad. And I'd tell him, love you, Pops. And he'd be like, all right. What was that about? And then slowly, I love you, Dad. He'd look out the window and whistle. Tears start to run down his cheek. One day, breakthrough of breakthroughs, I said to my father, I love you, Dad. And he said, you know how I feel about you, son. And I was like, I don't really. But started to work on him. Started to work on him. We immigrated to America, and he came across to our little church in Los Angeles, and he's sitting on the front row, like, let's say, like this seat here. And we asked everybody to stand. I threw out the net. Anybody wants to get saved? You want to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life? And he put up his hand. And I'm this far away from him. And I'm thinking, nah. He didn't understand what I said. I said, everybody put your hands down. His hand was the only hand up, but he's looking at me, so he didn't know that. So I'm like, everybody put your hands down. And I went again. Threw out the net, hardcore. Now I'm like, if you want to make Jesus Lord, means you've got to obey him and Savior. Put your hands up. He went like, duh, I heard you the first time. You know, it was like a light switch. You know, when you walk in a room and the room's dark and you hit the switch, it doesn't get light, it's light. That's what happened to my father, 77 years old. Like this. Went home that afternoon. We lived on the campus. We lived in a little house on the campus. Went home that afternoon. Spoke about what happened. And I said, man, that's incredible, Pops, man. Just want to tell you, I love you, Dad. And he said, I love you too much, my boy. I'm like, huh? How did that happen? Just this light switch. If there was nothing redeemable in me, there was less in him. Let me tell you, I got that thing from him. Right? Now tell my son Blaze, I should have given that kid a calm name. He feels like he has to live up to that name every day of his life. And I tell him, you're just like your grandfather. And my other son, Blue, who's like really calm. That's what happens when you give your kids calm names and wild names. The Blue, Blue's like, he's all chilled out. So when I tell Blaze, you're just like Opa. He's like, are you kidding, Dad? Because you're just like Opa too. You know, he lets me get away with nothing, my boy. Does that make sense? God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. Nothing redeemable sometimes in people, but we've got to trust God for them to get saved, for the Spirit of God to hit them. My wife always tells me, I don't tell the end of the story with my dad. The end of the story with my dad, 77 years old, became one of my best friends anywhere in the world. Went to be with the Lord about 10 years ago. Led my mom to the Lord and my dad to the Lord. Just an incredible thing to have that thing where we like everything was restored. I got to call my dad in South Africa and just talking. I'm just checking in on him. Hey, Dad, how's it going? He's like, I just want to tell you I love you, my boy. I'm like, that's cool, Dad, but I asked you a question. Couldn't answer a question. I love you, my son. I love you too much, my boy. You know, the crazy thing is when I tell my sons, because they were little when my dad got saved, when I tell my sons about my grandfather, they're like, that's not right. It feels like we're talking about somebody else. Isn't that the point? Born again. All things are made new. And so my kids' experience with my father was so different to my experience with my father. When we had Blue, they put new carpets in their house because they didn't want Blue to crawl on the old carpets. I'm like, y'all the jack for me. Let's just be honest. Now you're putting new carpets in your house for this kid. They bought a new car so that they could come see him. I'm like, who are these people? That's the point. Born again. All things made new. God withholds nothing from us. What would we withhold from him? And then we get the prophetic promises of God. As I said, God's promises lived out. So what is our response to this thing? See, this can feel like this is about us, right? But it absolutely is not. It's not about us. We're going to get to a little wrinkle to that in a minute. But this is not about us. Because you're saying, okay, so I have to be a faithful son. No, we have a faithful father in God the Father. And we have a faithful son in Jesus. And because of that relationship and the fold out of that, we can trust God. For the presence of God, for the provision of God, and for the prophetic promises of God. Because we have a faithful father and a faithful son. So it's not up to me. Otherwise, we're back into this thing of it's my effort. It's my effort to reach out to God. It's my effort to do this. I have to do this. I have to try harder. And we get on the spiritual treadmill, this religious thing of I have to, I have to, I have to. In the meantime, it's all being done for us. Now, that's a dangerous message because people go, well, then I don't have to do anything. Well, we're going to see that in a minute. But what an incredible message of grace. That God has graced us. And because of God's grace, we can trust him for his presence, for his provision, and for the prophetic promises of God. How many of you have something in your life that you know this is something either somebody prophesied over me or you read the scripture and you're like, I feel like that's for me. And yet it hasn't happened yet. Put your hand up. Yeah? Presence of God, provision of God, and the prophetic promises of God lived out by God himself. We can trust for those things still, friends. I had a prophetic word over me probably close to 30 years ago. A very well-known, acknowledged prophet from the UK, from England. And when we typed, it was recorded, it was voice recorded. When we typed it, I was 2.5 typed pages. And just an interest, just like interesting thing, you know. I mean, I was barely saved. And this guy's prophesying, you're going to plant churches. And I have. And nations are going to open up to you. And they have. And then he said this. He said, at some point, the Middle East is going to open up to you. And I'm like, of all those things, I read that prophetic word time and time again. And I make them prayer points. And I check them off. And we know in part and we prophesy in part, right? So I'm like, okay, well, I'm happy. This Middle East thing, maybe that was the part that wasn't the part. Last year, I got my first invitation into Dubai. Isn't that incredible? 30 years. We can still trust God. It's not like, okay, somebody spoke that over me 10 years, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. We can still trust God. If it's God, he will make a way. Are you doing all right? So what is our response? Verse 6 says this. Remember we said this sounds unfair. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And this is what God showed me. It changed the way that I lead my church and it changed the way I parent my kids. This is what God showed me out of this thing. Abraham took the wood and placed it on his son Isaac. There are some burdens that only sons can carry. And if only sons can carry them, then sons should carry them. See, I'm convinced of this, that Abraham left the servants behind because he's heard God. Now his servants know as much as he does, this is the child of the promise. And I don't think, but Abraham has heard God, the servants haven't. And I don't think Abraham wanted to risk getting up on the mountain. He knows he's going to sacrifice Isaac, and he starts to build the altar, and he starts to build the fire, and the servants say to him, you've lost your mind, and they help Isaac get away. He won't risk anything getting in the way of him obeying his God. So he leaves his servants down there. And it's only him and the boy. And so he places the wood on Isaac. He places this burden on Isaac. And God spoke to me about that thing and said, there are some burdens that only sons can carry. Servants can't carry the burden. They haven't heard God. Some burdens only sons can carry. And if only sons can carry them, sons should carry them. See, here's the thing. Servants are working for a paycheck. Sons are going to inherit the house. So I changed the way I parent my boys. Because I would tell my boys, listen, bud, if you walk past a full trash can and you're waiting for me to tell you take the trash out, you are living like a servant in this house. And God has not called you to be a servant in the household that you were born in. God has not called you to be a servant. God's called you to be a son. So live up to your expectation and take care of business. I shouldn't have to tell you that. Right? Now people tell me, oh, it's because you're African. Maybe it is, I don't know. But it's like I've got a Bible as well. So I've always said this, while I have sons in the house, and it's changed now because they're off at school, while I have sons in the house, I'm not paying for a car wash and I'm not paying for yard service. So I'm not lying on the couch watching TV while they washing my car, but they also not lying on the couch watching TV while I'm washing the car. We're in this together, boys. This is your inheritance, right? You are going to inherit this house. So my boys are wild, and truthfully, that's the way I like it. I like wild boys. My boys are wild and we wrestle and I'm like, okay, but if we break stuff, you wrecking your inheritance. Right? If you're punching holes in the wall and smashing stuff, when I go be with the Lord, you get less for this house. Does that make sense? It's an inheritance. It's not about what I get now. It's about what's in the future for me. What has God got planned for me in the future? What am I going to inherit here? And so if that's true, then I simply take care of business. Are you doing all right? Some burdens only sons can carry, then sons should carry those burdens. But let me tell you, friends, the same is true in the life of a church. Same is true in the life of a church. See, we can get to the place in the life of the church where we always telling people and we're always asking people, and when we ask people, it feels like they feel like they're obligated. And that really is that servant attitude, because I'm obligated, but if I don't do it, I'm not going to get anything out of it. But the son's attitude is, I'm going to take care of it because this is my inheritance. We all in this thing. Does that make sense? So let me tell you, when people catch this in the life of a church, when they catch this in the life of a church, there's a buy-in at a different level. Why? Because this is our inheritance. There's a spiritual inheritance here. That this amazing family started and this family is continuing. There's a spiritual inheritance here that we are going to get something out of. And it's not determined by what we put in, because we've already got this faithful father and this faithful son. And yet there's this thing that says, if I understand all that, then when I'm asked to do something, it's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. And so sons and servants move from this thing of obligation to opportunity. Another thing I have to do. No, another thing I get to do for the good of this family. Do I have to do that, Dad? No, you don't. You don't have to do another thing ever for the rest of your life. Nothing's going to change the fact that you're my son. Nothing can ever change that. Nothing can ever change that. You can go do exactly what you want to do. Nothing can ever change that. Got a call from our 20-year-old boy last night. He's at college, University of Northern Colorado. And he called me last night, and he's like, "Dude, I haven't heard from you for 2 days. We chat a little bit, and he goes, "I just wanted to hear your voice, Dad." You think I make him do that? No, but he understands there's something there. There's a connection there. There's a sonship there. When they show up at church, they drive down. It's about an hour's drive. They drive every Sunday. I think in the 2 years they've been at school, they maybe missed 4 Sundays when they had other stuff. They had stuff on. But they drive down every Sunday for church. I'm kind of a little bit surprised every time they're there because it's not something I've required of them. I understand you're at school. Not something I've required of them. My oldest son, 22 years old, got a scholarship to play soccer for a school. So he's on the team, starting on the team. And at the end of the first semester, that was a little bit further away. It's about 3 hours drive away. At the end of the first semester, he said, "Dad, I love soccer. I love my team." He said, "But I can't be away from the family. I can't be away from my community." He gave up a soccer scholarship to come home because he wanted to be part of the family and part of the local church. Not something I required of him. But sons know. Sons know. This is where my future is. Sons know this is where my inheritance is. So they're not obligated. They count it as an opportunity. Another offering? No. Another opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. Another obligation? No. Another opportunity to see people come to maturity. Are you going to ask me to lead a connect group? Now I'm going to have people in my home every week? No. What an opportunity to see the kingdom of God advance and see people come to healing and wholeness and maturity in God. When we're sons, we see the opportunity, not the obligation. Ladies are not feeling left out, right? Because Galatians says no male, no female. So it's just hard to say that every time. But we're all sons in this thing then. Are you doing all right? If God has planted you here, He intends you to bear fruit here. If God has planted you here, there's an inheritance for you here. Ty handed over to me 5 years ago. We went through similar transition to the transition that you guys are going with. Ty's still in the church as these guys are. And it's an amazing thing because I'm like, he leads our apostolic team. He leads this thing globally. But he's in my church, has no leadership role, not on the diaconate, not on the eldership. But you know what? He serves. His kids serve. His wife shows up every Sunday loving people. And I'm like, wow. How else could you explain that other than, like these guys, they planted their church. Nothing can ever change that. Like I said, nothing can change the thing with my kids. Nothing can change that. You, my boy. You can move to the other side of the world, have plastic surgery, make you look different, be different. They do talk different to me because they were 2 and 6 weeks old when we moved here. So they talk like y'all. But nothing can ever change that. You can do all of those things and change it. Stick a needle in them, do a DNA test. They're going to say these two things are connected. Right? Nothing can ever change that. Nothing can change their inheritance. Nothing can change the years of labor and love that they put into this thing. So wonderful to see them here. Why are they here? There's a spiritual inheritance here. They've labored, laid the foundation. Now they get to see the fruit. Seasons in God. The first place God put man was in a garden, and that garden was subject to seasons. And so seasons will come and seasons will go. Ty handed over to me. Ty led for 5 years, handed over to me. I'm not going to lead that church for 100 years. Truthfully, unless we the people in the saddle when Jesus comes back, truthfully, we're all transitionary leaders. Because we're going to hand this thing over. What do we hand over? We hand over a spiritual inheritance. But for the people in the church, man, when you get a buy-in at that level, I don't want to say this boastfully, but like I said, we went through this incredible thing in February where we met one time in February as a church. One time we met as a whole church. You know, our income was the same for the month of February that it is for any other month. Our income did not drop. Look, how does that happen? People found a way to give. People gave online. People mailed us checks. How does that happen? Because people have bought in and they've gone, this is my household. I'm part of this household. Therefore, there's not an obligation here. There's an opportunity here for us to see God do something. Are you doing okay? When we get to that place, friends, we will live with the presence of God. Holy Spirit poured out. In the military, they teach us to march in time and on time. And I like to watch the U.S. military cadences. They're a whole lot more fun than ours were, you know. I used to use them with my rugby team. My old granny, she's 95, you know. Cool cadences. We just had like, we had this one guy, man, he had like this weird cadence, you know. I went in, I spoke English, the military language in South Africa is Afrikaans. And so I went in, and this guy's cadence was, yeah, yeah, ho. And I'm like, which foot is which, yeah? There's no difference there. You know what I mean? Then we had this other guy. Winks. You're like, what is going on here? But eventually you get it, right? Because you're listening to one voice. And unity in the life of the church comes from listening to one voice. We're all listening to the Holy Spirit. We're all in time. Nobody's out of step because we're all listening to one voice. We're all listening to the Holy Spirit. Life in and by the Spirit, Galatians 5. And we live in the provision of God. Trusting God. Trusting God. God is going to provide. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. God is going to provide. God has provided and God will provide. And then we live out the promises of God, discipleship of all nations.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.